Good evening, greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To fear God is what God had intended for all his children. Because when we fell into sin, that's Adam, fear is part and parcel of man's existence as sinners. And this fear is good for sinful men. Those people who fear the law, they behave. There may be a lot of people who want to bring drugs into Singapore. But as you know, there is the death penalty in Singapore that many countries and many of these human rights people are trying to get the Singapore government to change and to get rid of the death penalty. But the death penalty is there to put the fear of death into those who may try to bring in drugs to destroy the lives of the people who live in Singapore. And so when you fly into Singapore, they make sure that you are not ignorant. Out of all the laws of Singapore, this particular law is deliberately mentioned all the time. Because it's your life. The moment you're caught, the reward may be very, very attractive. But if you're caught, and the Singapore government, they do not delay. When a person is sentenced to death, it's not like in America, it could take decades before he is finally put to death. But in Singapore, it's within a few short months. That it is over. They allow you to appeal, write to the president for clemency, exhaust every avenue, but at the end of it, you will die. Fear is part and parcel of what God wanted us to control our sinful behavior in order for the world not to become what it was at the end of the period which we all called before the global flood. 1,656 years after God created Adam and Eve, the world became so corrupt. How many people were there during the time of Noah when the water came? Our lecturer, Dr. John Wickham, when he taught us Genesis, he said, based upon the lifespan of people who live 800-900 years, a conservative number would be a billion. Now that was what I remembered, even though I learned this more than 35 years ago. A billion. He preached for 100 years, warning them of the impending watery judgment. How many souls entered the ark? After 100 years of preaching and warning, telling them that if you are not inside the ark, you all will die by water. In those days, they never had seen rain from heaven. Because the Bible tells us that God will send a mist up from the ground to water the earth. And the air, the environment, the temperature was perfect. God allowed them to live 800-900 years, regardless of whether they were believers or unbelievers. Can you imagine living 800-900 years as a murderer? You know how many lives you have murdered? You know how good you would be with 800 years of practice on how to murder, steal, slander, gossip, and destroy lives. That's why within a short period of 1,656 years, the world was so bad that only 8 souls were found inside the ark. It was huge, more than enough for 8, definitely. And yet, only 8 believed, and the rest perished. Many of those who assisted Noah in the construction of the ark, I'm sure they knew the ark inside out. They knew how to waterproof it. They knew every nook and corner of the ark, but they were not inside. Just like people who come to church, they know everything about Christianity. They know everything about Genesis to Revelation, and yet they are not in Christ. Fear of the Lord is what God wanted all of us to experience at the start of our salvation journey. He made that very clear in the book of Proverbs as we touch a little bit on it on our prayer meeting last Friday evening. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Remember? What knowledge? Knowledge of God. Salvation. That's why we have to preach sin at the start of the gospel message. All sinners are sinful before God, not before man. You see, when you and I sin against one another, actually, we don't need a savior. You know that? I mean, I stole $100 from you. I'm caught. Penalty? All right, you go to prison for a week. You pay him back $100 plus 10% interest. I pay you $120, 20% interest. I come out of prison 1 week. I look at you. I see you in the streets. I don't have to turn around and walk on the other side. I paid my deal. We are good. I gave you $120. I went to prison for it. And now we are good. Right? So we reconcile. I mean, I paid my deal. Why do I need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in order for this sin that I have transgressed against you to be washed away? It's really washed away. I paid for it. I paid it. 1 week in prison of my life. I paid for it in full. So I don't need the Savior, actually. That's why whenever we preach the gospel, it's the sin of the sinner against God. That's why when God gave us the Ten Commandments, God elevated our transgression to a new level that the people never had until the Ten Commandments came. See, before the Ten Commandments, when I lie to you, it's just between you and me. But with the Ten Commandments, now the Bible says to me that if I lie to my fellow human being, now I'm also a sinner against God. So even though both of us, we have reconciled, but my sin against God, whereby I told a lie, what could I give to God to take away the sin of lying? Nothing. What do I have from this earth that was not already owned by God? He's the creator. I'm only a tenant here. Even my life, he gave my life to me. My good works are stained by my sinful hands. So what do I have to take away the sins that I have committed against him? That's why the greatest sin that we could ever commit against God, do you know, is the sin of idolatry? Because the sin of idolatry is not a sin against you. It's a direct sin against God himself. If I bow down to an idol, how is that a transgression against you? That's why the bottom half of the Ten Commandments, from commandment number 5 downwards to the end, they are transgressions against one another and against God. The first 4 are directly against God alone. That's why those sins that are committed against God alone are far more serious. Because the sin against one another, we sometimes think that we can reconcile between ourselves, then we don't have to worry about reconciling with God. Until you are told the Ten Commandments, then you realize that's only half the picture. The reconciliation with God is something that I cannot do on my own. That's where we tell the sinner about Christ. God loved you. God wants you to be forgiven by him. And that's why he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sin. But it must begin with your fear of God. That if I die in my sin right now with all the many, many sins I've sinned against God, and if I die in that state, he will cast me into hell. And I don't want to end up in hell, where I will be punished and tormented forever and ever without end, and ultimately in the lake of fire, where wave and wave of fire and brimstone will wash over my body and my soul. And I do not want that. Because that kind of pain, you can't even imagine. And that is the start of our salvation journey, where we will mourn for our sin, we will run to God and cry to God for forgiveness. And then when we truly, sincerely, with all our heart, receive Christ as Lord and our Savior, we experience what it means to be born again in Christ. And the fear of God was the starting point. The problem after that is, I don't need the fear of God anymore. That is our problem. Very often when we pray during our prayer meeting, we pray for our young men in national service back home in Singapore. Seldom do I hear people praying that the fear of God will be in the hearts of our young men. And parents pray for their children when they go to school. When wives pray for their husband who are now in another city or another country working. Seldom do you hear them pray that the fear of God will be in their heart, that they will not sin against God. Because we think that it only starts at our journey of salvation and that's it. I don't need to fear God after that. I'm a child of God. God will do whatever. God will take care of me. I don't need the fear of God. How wrong we are. That's why when you look at the fear of God in Deuteronomy, this book was written by Moses, who was their pastor for the past 40 years. When you look at the first few verses of Deuteronomy chapter 1, you realize that this book was written by Moses 2 months before he died. On the 11th month, on the 40th year, he had been with them for 39 years and 10 months. Why could he not finish the mission and bring them across the River Jordan to conquer? Because he sinned against God. He admitted that in this book of Deuteronomy. You see, Deuteronomy was not written from a chronological perspective. It was written from a theological perspective, from a pastor who knew he had failed the Lord and failed Israel. That's why at the end of Deuteronomy, the Bible tells us that Moses was 120 years old. His eyes were still very bright and strong. His body was still physically healthy and strong, because the Lord will not allow Moses to use his physical ailment. If he had been nearly blind or his body was so full of tiredness and aches and pain like a 120-year-old man, then he will use that as a very legitimate excuse. Why didn't you finish the mission and bring us across the River Jordan and conquer the last part of the promised land? Because I'm old, you see. I can't see anymore. My body is weak. And that is true. But the Lord said, your eyes are still strong. Your body is still strong. Why don't you finish the mission and got Joshua to finish it? Because I sinned. I sinned against God, and therefore I was disqualified by God. I prayed for the Lord to give me another opportunity. The Lord says, stop praying. This is a very serious transgression. I told you to speak to the rock. You smote it twice. He mentioned this in the earlier chapters of Deuteronomy, to let the people know, I could not finish my mission that God has called me to do at the burning bush incident 40 years earlier because I sinned against God due to all of you, ministering to you. I failed. I failed all of you and I failed the Lord. But I still want the best for you. I don't want you to fail the Lord. I did. I want you to enter and conquer the land of promise. Let me ask you a question. Which one would be easier to do? To conquer the land of promise or to live in the land of promise in holiness? Conquer is just an instant and that's it, isn't it? It took them about 6 to 7 years to finish it. And that's it. They are now in the promised land. They are now a full-fledged nation with a constitution, with millions of people, and with the land. Now they are a nation. God provided everything for them. They don't have to plan and think of their own holy days. God already told them what your holy days were. Feast of Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of Tabernacle or Booth, and so on. Day of Atonement. God prescribed everything so that everything you do in the land of promise, from what you eat and cannot eat, from what you wear and cannot wear, all of them have a spiritual significance reflecting the holy image of Christ. That's why the Lord did not give them any choice. He did not sit down with Moses and Joshua and brainstorm what should the nation be like after they enter the promised land. No. God alone knows Jesus Christ better than anyone, better than Moses, of course, better than Joshua. And that's why God has to prescribe everything for the nation of Israel. All they needed to do was to obey. And that was the heart of the pastor called Moses for them, knowing that he will not be able to finish the mission with them. And that's the main heartbeat of the book of Deuteronomy. Not only must you enter and conquer, I want you to remain in the land of promise for generations to come. And to do that, you have to fear the Lord. Not just your generation, you teach to your children and your children's children, as we touch upon it this morning. Psalm 128. Blessed are those who fear the Lord. They will keep on walking according to God's word. And then they are going to see their children and their children's children, their wives and their children, all will be at the table, eating, fellowshipping. The Lord will protect, the Lord will keep. Why would he not? When Israel is shining brightly the holy light of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way that they live week after week, day after day, that had always been God's plan and hope and intention for Israel. And now that they're doing it, that's why the Lord gave them Leviticus 26, the whole long chapter, you obey me, these are the blessings. You disobey me, these are the curses, these are the punishment. And then Moses highlighted that again in Deuteronomy 28 with a lot of explanation included in it, both by inspiration. The list that was given by dictation, Leviticus 26. The list by inspiration where Moses added in a lot of extra to help them understand it better and clearer, Deuteronomy 28. By inspiration as well, but not by dictation. Same, Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments by dictation. Deuteronomy 5, Moses mentioned the Ten Commandments again. You compare the two lists, that's by inspiration, explanation included by Moses, because he wanted them to succeed. He not only wanted them to succeed in conquest, he wanted them to succeed and remain in a manner, the way that you live as a nation that God would be pleased with. And to do that, generation after generation, you must fear God. You see, when you fear the God of your own design, of your own making, it will cripple you. You will not dare to do anything because you are afraid. That's how the devil controls his followers. Cripple them. They become very superstitious. You know, back home, we have this month that is known as the Ghost Month. The people are very frightened and nervous. God does not want that kind of fear that will cripple us from not doing what is right. That kind of fear belongs to the fear before salvation. The fear of the Lord after salvation must remain in every believer's heart. And that will help us live a life of holiness, righteousness, and we will be a blessing everywhere we go. And that is what Deuteronomy 10, verse 12 entails. That's what it means. That's what the title is, what it means to fear God. And so he begins. And now Israel, right, speaking to the whole people of Israel, what doth the Lord thy God ask or require of you? What does he want from you? Very simple. This is it. You don't have to design your own national anthem. You don't have to do anything. You just have to obey and submit according to what Moses will now prescribe for them. That's it. And when you do it as a father, as a mother, as this first generation of conquerors, pass it on to the next generation and let the next generation pass it on to the next and your sons and so on and so forth. And generation after generation, the Lord will be very pleased with the way that you represent Christ. When the Gentile world look into Israel, they will find that you are very different from them, because on the Sabbath day, no trading, no business, just the people of God celebrating, enjoying with one another, praising the Lord. Very different. Why can't we eat this? Why can't we eat that? Why can't we wear this kind of clothes, mixture of cotton and linen? Why must I only wear cotton and linen 100%, either or? Reminding them of biblical separation. You are holy people. You have been separated and consecrated for God's purpose and God's spiritual blessings to the rest of the world. That's why the clothing, the food, all remind them of who they are. Children of the living God. That's who you are today. When we inherited this responsibility from the Israelites as a nation, national witness, now as a church witness. And if you and I forget the importance of the fear of the Lord in our heart, the devil's instrument of putting fear in us for everything else other than the Lord, we are going to transgress. Seriously. With fear of losing our children actually become our idol. With fear of losing our job, then you become a man pleaser. You think your job is in the hand of your boss. So you try to please him. Whenever he's around, you will do whatever he says. You know it is not ethical. It may be legal, but you dare not speak up because your future, you think, is in his hands. And so you fear of losing your job, and that's it. See, the fear has always been the devil's way of controlling us. And so the Lord knows that we are all a fearful people. And so he now used the same fear, but fear the right person. You fear me, the Lord says. And when you fear me, your fear over everything else and everyone else will not hurt you or ruin you. And in order for you to fear me, you have to begin with salvation. The fear of the Lord, beginning of knowledge and wisdom. And once you have this, if you're truly born again, in other words, you know what the fear of the Lord means. And therefore, what Moses wanted the Israelites to understand the fear of the Lord to mean in their lives as a national witness should not be something strange to all of us who are born again. We will be able to appreciate and identify ourselves with what Moses is now teaching us in verse 12a. And he's going to give us a logical sequence of what it means to fear the Lord. Right? What does the Lord ask of you to do after you conquer the promised land so that you will remain in the promised land and the Lord will not have to exile you and kick you off the promised land because you are no longer a holy witness? The fear of the Lord is the key. And so he begins by telling them, this is what the Lord asks of you, very simple. Fear the Lord your God. Why did he have to mention both? The Lord is the covenantal name. Every time God, Elohim, is mentioned, the emphasis is on the power. God created the heaven and the earth, right? The power of God is the emphasis. Whenever Jehovah is mentioned, which is in the King James, italized, all capital, not italized, all capital, L-O-R-D, it simply tells us that based upon the covenant that you have made with God in Exodus 19, nearly 40 years ago, when God brought you out of Egypt, God appeared to you. When he spoke to you and gave you the Ten Commandments, and prior to that, he gave you a very clear explanation, voluntary, willingly. Do you want me to be your God? Then prepare yourself to meet with me. Exodus 19. And I will be your God, you will be my people. Yes or no? And when the Lord appeared, they say, yes, we want. And that's why the name Jehovah is mentioned, reminding them of the covenantal promise that their fathers made. Because this was the second generation, the 19 years and below, who came out of Egypt, who survived. 20 years and above, all perished because of faithlessness. 603,548 of them all died. Two of them who survived, Joshua and Caleb, because they had faith, they did not behave faithlessly. That's why the Lord wanted them to realize and understand that this is not something that you can do on your own by the will of man, not by the power of man. These are only possible by people who have a personal covenantal relationship with Jehovah, who is also the Almighty God. That's why he mentioned fear of Jehovah and Elohim. Both aspects. The moment you become a Christian, the moment you accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, you have entered into a covenant with God. And he is the God who created this whole heaven and earth. A very powerful God. That means he deserved to be feared. In other words, all your life, you must not allow anyone or anything cause you to make God angry. The other person can be angry with you, but don't allow God to be angry with you. The government authorities can be angry with me, but God cannot be angry with me. That's what it means by fear God. Everyone else can be angry with me, but not my God, who I have entered into the covenant with that caused Jesus Christ his life's blood. He is the one and only person that I must always please. I don't want him to be angry with me, not even in the slightest. Which means when I stumble and fall into sin, I must repent straight away because he's angry with me. Because he warned me. The moment you regard iniquity in your heart, I will not hear you. Do you want me to hear all your prayers and receive your worship or not? Then get rid of sin. Forgive someone who hurt you. Unforgiveness is a very serious transgression. When you fear him, you will not sin against him. And when you do, you repent straight away. And it's for our good. That's how you protect the holy image of Christ that you are privileged enough to carry everywhere you go the moment you call yourself a Christian. How you speak, how you think, how you behave must be Christ-like. If it is not, you have presented a false Christ. And the Lord warns us in the last days, there'll be many false Christs. False Christs, who are they? Professing Christians who do not live the life of a Christian. They present a lot of false Christs. And when you fear God, you don't want to misrepresent Christ. He's the Son of God. the only name on earth that can save a sinner out of hell. And now you call yourself a Christian and you keep misrepresenting him. You think God the Father is not going to punish you for that? You are misrepresenting the name of my only begotten Son, whom I sent from heaven to suffer so much pain and shame to save sinners. And here you are deceiving sinners by projecting a Christ who is not the Christ of the Bible. Because if you're lazy, you're saying Christ is lazy. If you're dishonest, Christ is dishonest. You commit adultery, Christ is adulterous. You're a thief, Christ is a thief. You want people to think Christ is like that because of how you behave, simply because you call yourself a Christian. And God is what? Like an idol, eyes cannot see, ears cannot hear. He sees everything, he hears everything. Then why does he punish me straight away? Mercy. Mercy. But mercy has its limit. That's why Moses began by, you fear the Lord your God. And then he went one step further. If you do that, then you walk in his ways. Remember Proverbs 1:7, same. The text for this morning, Psalm 128, it's the same thing. Walk in his ways. That means step by step. Don't run, walk. Live your life step by step, one day at a time, according to the Bible. And you can't do that if you do not study the Bible every day. Always the first thing you do when you wake up in the morning, hear the voice of your Savior, read God's word. Even before you pray. You pray, you talk to him. You read the Bible, he talks to you. Your relationship with God always has to be a dialogue. Always. You may use the RPG to help you. The RPG always comes with the Bible text. Please read the Bible text. Reading the RPG is the explanation of what God says. You must know that reading what God says is far more important than the explanation written by that man. Right? The author of the RPG, he's explaining to you what God says, but you must know what God says first. So read the text. Don't just simply look at the book, the chapter, the verse, and then walk away. Hear his voice. Then you can walk in all his ways. That means every aspect of your life. How many aspects of your life do you have? Make sure that they are all lived according to God's word. That's what it means. Very simple. I can't honor my parents anymore. Of course, you know, my parents are no longer on earth. And so that aspect of my life is closed. But I have a new aspect, how to be a godly grandfather to my grandchildren. And so I have to learn from the scripture how to do that. I have to learn from the scripture how to be a godly father to my children, godly husband to my wife, godly pastor to the congregation, how to be a godly teacher and preacher to the students in the Bible college that the Lord has called me to teach. All these aspects, I have to manage it and make sure that they're all done according to God's word. Because he gave them to me. He brought all these people into my life, and I don't want to misrepresent Christ and hurt any one of them. I don't want to hurt my wife. I don't want to hurt my grandchildren. I don't want to hurt my children. I don't want to hurt the students in the Bible college or anyone in the church deliberately. And if I ever hurt anyone, I'm very happy to say sorry. I'm so sorry for hurting you. Because I don't want God to be angry with me. Because I would really got to walk in all his ways in order for him not to be angry with me. So it's not just simply having this feeling of, I'm afraid of him. He gave us this very practical way how we should not be afraid of him. Because if you walk in his ways, why would you be upset? Why would you be afraid of him? He's pleased with you. The moment you stop walking in his ways and still call yourself a Christian, then he will be very angry with you, and then you better be afraid. And when you fear him, you stop misrepresenting him, you come back to holiness. Very practical. It begins with the fear, the feeling, I'm afraid of God, I don't want him to be angry with me. How? You walk in his ways and he will not be angry with you. But I'm not perfect, I make mistakes. Then repent. That's why obeying God's word is always obey God's word perfectly. Do you know that? The last verse of Matthew 5. The Sermon on the Mount, three wonderful chapters describing the life of a Christian on earth. And chapter 5, the focus, new relationship of a Christian is God's word. Conclusion, be ye perfect as I am perfect. Perfect in what way? Not sinless perfection. The Lord knows we will fall into sin. But perfection in obeying God's word. You know 1% of God's word, you obey that 1% with an attitude of 100% obedience. You know 5% of God's word, you always have 100% obedience to 5% of God's word. I mean, how many of us, what, you study God's word? This verse, Lord, I don't think I want to obey. You can't, right? Every time you read God's word, every time you study God's word, there always have to be a 100% attitude of what? Obedience. This is not a buffet spread, you know, pick and choose which food you want to eat, you know. This is God's word from beginning to end. How can you and I not study God's word always with a heart of 100% obedience? There's no other way to study God's word, right? You think God will give us an option, all right? You study my word, 10% you pick and choose what you don't want to obey. 90% you must obey. No such thing, isn't it? In order for us to represent Christ correctly, we have to obey every jot and tittle of God's word, 100%, always with a heart of total, absolute obedience. And so, as a babe in Christ, you only know what? 0.5% of God's word, you 0.5% perfect obedience. As you continue to attend church, you continue to grow. The more percentage you increase in your knowledge of God's word, always with a heart of obedience. If I do wrong, what the Bible says, repent. If someone hurt me, I must forgive. I forgive. Whatever the Lord gives into my hand to do, I must always give my best. I give my best. 100% obedience, perfect. That's why I walk in all his ways. And to make sure that you do not end up being bitter, upset, and angry, you do so by loving him. You see, motivation. Motive. See, the Lord covers everything because Moses wanted them to succeed. Even though he admitted in the earlier chapters of Deuteronomy, because of you, I have been rejected. Because of you, I will now have to die. But I still love all of you. Because I love Jehovah, and I want all of you to represent Jehovah correctly after I'm gone. And that's why he gave them this book, Deuteronomy, second giving of the law, Deuteros, second, nomos, law, right, Greek. From a theological perspective, rather than a chronological perspective, which was Genesis to the end of Numbers. But Deuteronomy, from a doctrinal perspective, why? Because as a pastor, he wanted the congregation to succeed. He loved them. He didn't want them to fail because he loved the Lord. If Israel fail and become idolatrous, who will get hurt? Jehovah, Jesus Christ. And the whole world will be in spiritual darkness because when they look at Israel bowing down to idol, you mean this is Jehovah, the golden calf? This is Jehovah? How is it different from my God? The Philippines worship their god called Dagon, mermaid. Upper body, man. Lower portion, the tail of a fish, mermaid, merman. That's Dagon, dark for fish. How is it different? Yours is a golden calf, mine is a fish god. That was what happened during the divided kingdom period. In the days after the reign of King Solomon. Very tragic, very sad. For 200 years, Israel never had a good king because of the golden calf worship. How would that benefit Moses if the Israelites ended up idolatrous? He didn't want that because he loved Jehovah. And that's why he told them, in order for you to keep on obeying the Lord happily, cheerfully, willingly, walking according to God's word in all aspects of your life, you must always be constrained by your love for the Lord. And that's why the Lord told us in the New Testament, all born-again believers have the love of God shed abroad in their heart by the Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5. And therefore, you and I have no excuse not to love God with God's love, unconditional, sacrificial. And then you keep on serving the Lord your God. Don't ever stop. Serve him. Don't forget that. How? When we serve the Lord, by serving all of you. See? How do we serve the Lord? The Lord is where? By serving God's people. How? If you're a Sunday school teacher, you'll be the best, well-prepared Sunday school teacher to teach the children. By teaching them faithfully, accurately, passionately, with a heart of love, the children may not appreciate you. The parents of the children may turn around and bite you. But because you serve with God's love, You will not stop. You will not give up. And when you serve people, you know you're serving the Lord. And therefore, you will not be a man pleaser. When you serve people, you want people to see, recognize, and praise you and pat you on the back, right? But when you serve the Lord, even the people that you serve ignore you, forget you, slander you, turn around and hurt you, bite you, you still keep on serving, you will not be discouraged. Because I'm serving the Lord. Even though I sacrifice my life, my time, my energy, by teaching you God's word, by serving you, but actually I'm serving the Lord. Therefore, I do not expect any reciprocal kindness or appreciation. If they come, they come. If you don't come, it's okay too. Because we are serving the Lord. So that when you serve the Lord, whether you are seeing who I am or whether I'm all alone in my room, 2 a.m. in the morning, is still the same person. I'm not going to be somebody else. Because the Lord sees, the Lord knows who I am. The Lord doesn't sleep. But if I'm serving all of you, you know the doctrine of stumbling? Or I won't drink because you're all watching. But in my own home, nobody watching, I drink a bit now. Right? Don't stumble you. Who to stumble? You see? That's a wrong understanding of doctrine of stumbling. Even though nobody watches, if the child asks you, teacher, do you drink at home? What are you going to say? You liar. You do, right? You see? It's a conviction. Because the Lord knows I should not drink, I won't drink. Whether it is in front of you, behind you, I serve the Lord. The Lord sees all things. The Lord knows my heart. The Lord knows my mind. The Lord knows everything about me. That's why when I serve the Lord, it is both the inner man that is holy as well as the outward man that is holy. If I serve you, you don't know my thinking. You don't know my heart. I can be two-faced and you won't know. That's why Moses also understands this kind of thinking. That's why he said to them, what did the Lord ask of you? You love me and you serve me. When you serve me, you are one and the same person. Whether people see you or don't see you, whether you are in the private moment of your life or you are in front of everybody in the whole church, it's the same person, not a hypocrite, not someone who is pretending. That is the meaning of fearing God. You walk according to God's word in all your ways, constrained by His love, and you keep on serving Him as a child of God, transparent, sincere, genuine, not two-faced. And how to do it? With every part of you, with all your heart and with all your soul. That's the only way. That's what it means. See, don't fear God only as a student. Don't fear God when the circumstances of life are simple and not complicated. Every phase of your life, from singlehood to married life to parent life, whatever phase, you keep on fearing Him and serving Him. To do that, it has to always involve with all my heart, every part of me that is within, all my soul, that means my entire being. Total, 100% devoted, dedicated to the Lord's service. No other way in order for us to maintain the fear of God in us that will keep us from sinning against Him. Because the devil will never, never stop attacking you. The more you want to be holy, the more he hates you. The more God loves you, the more the devil hates you. And he will use anyone and everyone to hurt you. And bear in mind, the people that you love on earth, the dearest, are the ones that are most dangerous to your love for Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please know this. And the devil will use your children, the devil will use your spouse, the devil will use your job, use whatever it takes to succeed. He can't take away your salvation if you're truly born again, but he can very well take away your holy testimony for Christ. Why do you think Moses was disqualified? His testimony for Christ was jeopardized. The Lord told him openly, speak to the rock and the water will come out. He smote the rock twice. A very serious sin. And that was it. Total, complete disqualification from finishing his mission. He prayed, you know, again and again until the Lord said, stop praying, Moses. I'm not going to change my mind. This is it. Can you imagine if the Lord said, all right, Moses, one last chance, huh? Right? You serve so many, many years of faithful service, nearly 40 long years. All right, one sin. Okay, second chance, huh? Okay, one last chance. No more, huh? What do you think will be the message to the rest of Israel? Those who serve the Lord faithfully can sin here, sin there, and the Lord will close one eye. True? You think God will ever, ever allow that kind of message to be sent out to God's people? That those who serve the Lord very faithfully for so many years is not a lower standard of holiness. It's a higher standard of holiness. That was the Lord's message to Moses after he transgressed. Why did you transgress against me, Moses? Did I not treat you in such a special manner? How many of my prophets could speak to me face to face the way you did? None. I gave you so many privileges, spiritual blessings and privileges, and what did you do with it? You sinned against me openly in front of God's children. A higher standard of holiness was demanded of Moses, not a lower standard. Close one eye. That's why it was very serious. And in order for you and me to do the same, because the older you are, the longer you are in witness, the closer you are to the finishing line, the devil will attack you with everything. When I first came out of FEBC, nobody knew me. If I stumbled and fall, newly graduated, who do I drag down the mud with me? Zero. They don't know me. But after 30 plus years of ministry, if I were to commit adultery now, what do you think will be the outcome? The damage that I would do to the name of Christ will be far, far more significant than 30 plus years ago when I first graduated from Bible college. Common sense, right? And now, even after I repented, truly, sincerely, the board of elders asked me to stand in front of the whole church and beg for forgiveness, I would do all these things. But then the whole congregation will still think of me. Reverend Quack is an adulterer. What about the 30 over years of when it's not an adultery? You know the problem? The problem is my last witness will replace the previous witness. So all my 30 years of holy witness for Christ is now erased and replaced by an adulterous witness. And the only way to change this thinking is for me to live a life of repentance, slowly, little bit. Oh, Reverend Guy has really repented. He's now devoted to the wife. He's now this, he's now that. But I'm already in my 70s. I don't have a lot of runway to live, the energy, like before, to erase this adulterous image with a new image of repentance and holiness again. Right? You think the devil doesn't know that? You think he doesn't know that all those who are in your evening years, remember this morning, the four phases of life, student life, working life, retirement life, and then finally, in Australia, palliative care. The closer you are to the end as a holy witness, you may have retired from job, from so many areas of ministry, but don't ever retire from bearing a holy witness for Christ. And the only way you can sustain that is the fear of God with all your heart and with all your soul, the entire being. I still do not want to sin against him. Even if my children leave me, everybody can leave me, but I don't want the Lord to leave me. That's why it has to be with my whole being to fear the Lord in this manner that the Lord has prescribed for me. Walking, loving, serving, day by day. Very practical. It's more than just a feeling of fear. This is not a cringing feeling of fear that will paralyze us and not do anything. This is a feeling of fear for the Lord that will compel us to serve with renewed zeal and fervency, always in holiness and righteousness with our entire being, all the days of our lives with God's help and God's enabling. And the final result and outcome, verse 13. You can see for yourself. That's what the Lord wanted for Israel. to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good, for your good. And if it is for Israel's good, it will also be for the world's good, because now the world can see Christ by the way that Israel live in holiness and righteousness according to the scriptures. What is the difference between commandments and statutes? Now, the word keep them means put a hedge around it. In those days, they only put a hedge around animals that they care for, like the hedge that they put around their flock of sheep at night, usually make of thorny bushes, to keep out all the wild animals, the wolves, the bears, and the lion, and whatever, that would devour the flock. You do not put a hedge and protect something that is rubbish, filthy, dirty, just like in your home. You put those most precious things inside your safe that can be easily destroyed by fire. Your birth certificate, your marriage certificate, whatever documents. Right? Whatever you don't want to keep, you put into the dustbin and you throw it out at the end of every day. Right? So God says, how important are my commandments and my statutes to you? That you put a hedge around it to protect yourself and not sin against me. How? Would you allow your son, your daughter to come in or not? You allow your job, your freedom, your life? Is your life more important to you than obeying the Lord, that you will not surrender your life to him? That's the word keep. Keep means put a hedge around it to protect something that you hold very dear. And what are the something that you hold very dear? Commandments and statutes. Well, you know the difference? Commandment means non-negotiable, you obey every day of your life. Commandments. Not just the Ten Commandments, all the commandments in the Bible. You've got to do it in order for you to maintain your holy witness for Christ. Statutes. Statutes are those instructions and the customs in the Bible. The whole book of Leviticus basically is a statute. As and when you need it, you obey it. Commandments are every day you obey it. Thou shalt not steal. There are no occasions in your life where it's okay to steal, right? Thou shalt not bear false witness. You don't. That's the commandment. Not based upon situation. But statutes are based upon situation in life. For example, in the book of Leviticus, when I become unclean because I came into contact with a dead person, then I look at the statutes. What must I do in order for me to be clean again, spiritually speaking, in the eyes of God? And so I go to the book of Leviticus, or these are the things I need to do in order for me to be clean again. That's called a statutes. Most of the time, I'm not in contact with the dead people. I don't have to obey that statute of spiritual cleansing. But if it ever happened, I know what to do. That's called statutes. All right, Ten Commandments, thou shalt not bear false witness. I cannot tell a lie all the time. There's no circumstance where it's okay to tell a lie here, tell a lie there. That's why the Lord included every aspect of his law of Moses, the commandments that you do on a daily basis to maintain your holy testimony. And then you have the statutes that will help you rectify something that have resulted in you being unclean, like a woman giving birth to a baby boy versus a baby girl. The law of Leviticus will tell you the mother has now become unclean. What must she do to become clean again, spiritually clean again, for her to be right with God? Statutes. I mean, how often do you have to give birth, right? Or a woman, monthly cycle, the period, same thing. Or a house that has now leprosy, mold. What must I do? Statutes. Case by case. Your house is no mold, nothing. You don't have to worry about the statute in the book of Leviticus. But when it happens, you must know what to do to make right. You put a hedge around it. That means when it happens, you must obey it and fix it. It will be for your good. What good? Holy witness for Christ. Not to misrepresent him. And therefore, is holding on to a holy image of Christ because you call yourself a Christian, is that important to you? Saving your own face or saving the holy face of Christ? Which one is more important? Which one? Very simple answer. Not by your words. It has to be by your action. If I hurt my wife, as the head of the house, I have a pride. I don't want to say sorry. So I want to save face. But then I hurt the image of Christ that my wife will now have of me bearing a bad testimony for Christ by my pride-filled stubbornness. In order for me to now protect the holy image of Christ in the minds of my wife, I must not think of how to save my face. I got to swallow my pride and apologize. So which face do you want to protect? Are you born again? Has the fear of God begun in your heart? Then keep the fear of God alive. That was what Moses wanted for Israel in order for them to enter the promised land and then continue to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord in the promised land. Which one is easier for you? To become a Christian on the day of your salvation or to live the Christian life? It's the same scenario, isn't it? Conquering the promised land is the beginning. But living in the promised land in holiness and righteousness according to the scriptures, generation after generation after generation, culminating in the first coming of Christ, he must be an Israelite. Israel cannot disappear from the face of the earth. Which one is easier? Our salvation is all of God's work. Conquering the promised land is all of the Lord's work, right? But maintaining a life of holy witness is both the Lord's work and man's responsibility. Same for us who are born again. Same for the people in the church. You want Sydney BPC to be a place, a haven of rest where the blessings of God are found? Then it depends on each and every one of you. Seriously, each and every one of you. If you regard iniquity in the heart, you think the Lord doesn't know? If you come to church, you just quarrel with your wife. All you need to do before you set foot into the church is to say sorry and make up. Pride stands in the way and you refuse. And you dare to come into church and worship and sing all those hymns as if all is well with your soul. You think the Lord is deaf, he's blind, he cannot see, he did not know what just happened in the car park or in the car on the way to church. The church is a place of worship. The church is where Christ is the head. Outside the church in the world, the devil is the head. The devil is the god of this world. You come to church to worship. You don't come to church holding on to regarding sin in your heart. You know you can just simply wash it away by swallowing your pride and ask God for forgiveness and ask your wife for forgiveness, and that would be it. Very simple solution. But pride stands in the way. So do you want to put a hedge around the importance of obeying God's commandment, God's law in your life, and don't allow anyone, and not even your own pride or your own self, to penetrate, resulting in a transgression in your life? And the Lord made it clear, if you regard iniquity in your heart, I will not hear you. I will render you spiritually useless and worthless to yourself, to God's people, and to your family. You pray for your children's protection as you send them to school. You know the Lord did not hear that prayer. Everything spiritually rendered null and void, all because you stubbornly refuse to acknowledge the fear of God in your heart and repent and fix it. This is what it means to fear the Lord, that the Lord wanted Moses to teach Israel and to teach us throughout this camp. And I pray and hope that the fear of the Lord will remain in our heart and we'll be very conscious of the importance of fearing him in everything that we do, in everything that we think, in everything that we are motivated by, so that all of us will sin less because we fear him. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee, Lord, for traveling mercies given to all the campers whom you have brought to this camp. And for some who may be on their way, may thou continue to protect and watch over thy children. And we pray, O Lord, that throughout this camp, thou will keep all of us safe, especially the children and the younger ones. And we pray, O Lord, that you will bless the children's ministry, that all the children whom you have brought to this camp may hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and experience how much you love them in Christ Jesus, that all the children that you have brought to Sydney BBC and not the camp may all become children of the living God one day, if the Lord tarries. And we pray, Father, for ourselves, if you have brought us to this camp, that may the theme on the fear of God be a conviction in our heart, that throughout this camp we may realize the importance and the need to have the fear of God in us all the days of our lives, so that we may not sin against thee. May the Holy Spirit take the word of everlasting life and sanctify every heart for Jesus' sake, helping us to conform more and more to the image of thy only begotten Son, in the way that we think, in the way that we relate to thee, because we fear thee, and we need and we want to obey thee. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.